Welcome to our Sunday School Hour. I invite you to stand as we'll sing hymn number 167, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Standing as we sing. Standing for prayer this morning. Brother Potts, would you pray for us, please? Yeah, you may be seated unless you celebrate our birthday or anniversary. We'd like to recognize you. All right, Mrs. Hope had a birthday. Let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in God's house today and to have each one of you with us. A few things from the bulletin as we get started. First of all, today we'll have a guest speaker. I'll talk a little more about that here in just a moment. This Tuesday, we'll be having the Lord's Supper. That'll be at 7 o'clock here at the church. We encourage all church members to come and be a part of that. And because we'll be having the Lord's Supper on Tuesday, we'll not have a Wednesday evening service. Our cantata will start on Saturday night at 6 o'clock. It's entitled Jesus Saves. Encourage you to invite your friends and family to come to this event. Those friends that you have that already have a church someplace, maybe they can't get away from their church on Sunday, they could come on Saturday night. And we'll have cookies and refreshments afterwards for that. Then on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to change things up. We've been doing this for a couple of years now. For Sunday school, we're going to have breakfast, okay? So at 9:30, we'll be serving breakfast in back and out in the fellowship hall, and that'll go to about 10:20, so you can invite your friends to come to that, your lost, unchurched friends, encourage them to come. We have a time of fellowship, and so if you see someone new that day, just don't stay in your comfort zone. Kind of stretch out and reach out. You never know the impact that that might have in meeting someone new. And then we'll have the cantata that morning. And we'll have preaching. Of course, we'll have preaching Saturday night also. And we'll have preaching then after the cantata on Sunday morning, and then there'll not be an evening service, okay? So we want to put a lot of emphasis in the morning. I encourage you to be praying about that this week and praying for those services that God would use them for his glory. And then ladies' retreat, registration fee is due next Sunday. And so with it being so busy, you probably want to try to get that in like today would be a good thing. And not have to mess with that on Resurrection Sunday, have that all taken care of. And then Mother's Day Banquet, we have information here in the bulletin about that. It's going to be on Saturday, April the 30th at 11 a.m. here at the church. Tickets are $12.50 a piece, and those need to be purchased as soon as possible. And you can see Brandy Fry today, Mrs. Anderson sick, and Jillian. And so Miss Brandy is willing to step in and take care of that. And if she can't do it, I'm sure Gary would be glad to take your money anyhow, right? All right. Well, it's good to be in God's house. He is so good to us. We have so much to be thankful for. So we're excited about being together today. Going to have Brother Foster come back, lead us in another song, and then I'm going to be introducing you to our speaker this morning. Brother Foster.
And hymn number 150, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. We'll sing the first and the last verses. Hymn number 150.
Good to be together today, and we have Brother Joe Asbury with us. I've known Brother Joe for years now. We've been friends, and he's been here a couple of different times and spoke about the topic I asked him to come address today, and it's dealing with trusts and wills and all those kind of things. How many of you hate to give your money to the government? I hate it with a passion. I really do. And on April the 15th, I'm going to give them a little more. But every time I give them just enough. Because I want to hold on to what's mine. All of it's mine, to be honest. But, well, that's a different sermon or that's my sore topic or something. But, and it even carries on to death. I mean, they're going to get you coming, going every which way they can. Brother Joe's here to help us with planning. And we hate to talk about death, but we've got to talk about death. We need to be realist, right? Unless the Lord returns, we will go the other way through death. The outcome for us is going to be great. We just want to make sure we leave those behind us with something to hang on to, right? To help them make it to their point of going to meet the Lord. So, Brother Joe, you come and preach for us today or teach us or whatever it is you're doing.
Okay. Good morning. It's good to be back. I saw the nice new flagpole out front. That is beautiful. That's up since the last time I was here. You're going to have to pray for me this morning. A number of things. I did my last of my traveling in the fall of 2019. And because of everything, had to cut back and quit. Now, a year ago, I was at Southwest at graduation week, and I do a seminar there at Southwest about every year, every other year. And then I went to Eastland and Tulsa on the way home. But other than that, this is my first one, and I'm getting back. You need to pray for me. I'm going to be 77 on the 27th of this month. And I just became pastor of my second church. My first one was in 1972, my second one in 2022. Between time, evangelism, traveling, and everything. But a friend of mine, while I was off, I've been doing a lot of filling the pulpit, and a friend of mine's got dementia real bad, real, real bad. He started church 44 years ago. He comes, but about the only thing he can do is lead the singing. And I preached a lot for him, and in February, they called me to be the pastor, and we're going to try and build the church back up to a decent size to where we can have preferably a young man, middle-aged man, be a bivocational church. It's an inner-city church. So pray for us that we can get that. But I told him I want to be able to go and travel about once a month to churches like this, and they granted me permission, so I'm not AWOL. I'm on leave today, okay? Another thing you're going to have to pray for me is what I'm going to be talking to you about, because I'm an old man now, and a lot of what I used to know not up here probably like it is. So first time in 40-some years, I'm using notes on my seminar to remind me what to talk to you about. So let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing me to be here today. I pray that we can be a help and a blessing and instruction and give some good information. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The best information right off the top is that as far as giving your estate to Uncle Sam, unless you're over $11 million, that doesn't happen anymore. When I started doing this long way back, it was only $60,000. And farmers back in Indiana, they would have to sell half of the farm to pay the state and federal taxes on it. And each year it went 60 to 100 to 200 to 500 to a million. And right now, because congressmen are millionaires, that's gone up every year, okay? There's been talk about them decreasing that. Not a chance. Too many millionaire congressmen and senators. It is not going to go backwards. If anything, it'll double up the other. I'm amazed. A brand new freshman senator or a congressman can come in, and after two terms, they're a millionaire. Somebody needs to check the system. And that's Republican and Democrats alike. That's a whole different story. Let's talk today about estate planning. The Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, Husbands, fathers, it's our responsibility to set our affairs in order while we're alive for the family, for our spouse, for our children, and so on. And I want to encourage you to do it. Now, what's the first thing we need to think about? As I look around, a lot of you look like you're in the same age bracket that I am, give or take, probably take quite a few years under. But what about our children? The most precious thing God gives us this side of heaven are our children. If you die in an accident right now, husband and wife, where would your children go? Who would they live with? Where would they go to school? Where would they go to church? What kind of role models would they have in their life? You say, well, my family would step in. That's probably true. And sometimes it may be the very ones that you want. But isn't it better for you to go ahead and pick in advance and have the legal paperwork in place? Let me tell you this story. It was told to me. Now, again, I've been vacant for 3 years. forget to heaven and I don't have the details exactly right, I'll ask your forgiveness. But the point of this is, and I'm going to make that point, there was a husband and wife killed in a car accident. One of them was not killed immediately, but died in the hospital. It was understood that the grandma would be the guardian of the children. The whole family was in agreement, and the kids, and so on. At the funeral, grandma had a heart attack and went in the hospital and died. And there was a brother who everybody knew would be the bottom of the list that started pressing the issue. You see, the reason they press the issue is whoever's in charge of the kids, many times in charge of the money also. Yeah. So there may be some ulterior motives. It's much better. Now, who should you name as guardian of your children? Number one, they ought to be saved. And that ought to go without saying. They ought to be separated. In other words, they ought to live like they're saved. You see, you go out and witness and talk to people. It's hard to find an unsaved person, isn't it? When you knock on a door or if you're passing out a tract or something, to find somebody. Now, every once in a while, I've got a guy across the street from the church that I'm pastoring. I went over and invited him. No, I'm not a church person. I'm not. Well, he's one of a few. Because most of them say, well, I'm already saved. Where do you go to church? Well, you know that church, you know. And so what that tells me is they're not going. That's not who I want to be guardian of my children. Now, my children are both grown. I've got grandchildren. I've got great-grandchildren coming up now. But when my children were little, this was a primary thing. My wife and I had a will drawn up all during our growing up years. Who would be the guardian of my two children if anything happened to both of us and that? And they went to the same church we did. They had the same lifestyle, same standards. And everything, the kids could have fit right in. They had kids with our kids that were friends. So you want to make sure that you do that. The problem used to be giving money to the government. Now it's giving money to the system, the legal system and the court system. That's the big headache in dying now. Let me explain what happens. If you die without a will or if you die with a will, a lot of people think, I've got a will drawn up, so I'm okay. Part of the time that's true, part of the time that's not true. What happens without a will or with a will when you die, whoever the executor or whoever's going to be the administrator of your estate, they have to get an attorney, go to court, open probate. This probate proceeding is probably going to take 8 or 9 months or even longer. And I describe it as sort of, hey, it's coming back to me, sort of like a conveyor belt. When you die, you put your property up here and it's on this super slow conveyor belt going through the process with the courts and the attorneys and the debtors and blah, blah, whoever's involved. It's just the procedure. You got to go through it because this is what the court calls for before they'll free up the money. So going down this conveyor belt, and when it finally gets at the end of the conveyor belt, attorneys get their fee, the courts get their fee, all your debts, that's going to be paid no matter what, your debts and expenses. But all of that comes off, and then whatever comes off here on the end of the conveyor belt is what goes on to your children or to whomever you've named it to go to. That's very timely, 9 to 12 months, and very costly, anywhere from 3 to 10%. And sometimes even more if there's any hang-up. But just on a good, normal thing, Usually an attorney's fee is about 5% going through probate. So 5 plus whatever the court costs and other things are, perhaps 7, 8, 9% of the estate. You say, well, that's not bad. There's still 90% left. Well, I'm like the preacher. That 9%'s mine. And I'd just soon keep it as to give it to somebody else. And there is a way to do that. It's called revocable living trust. A living trust is like a will. Does the same thing the will does, but it cuts out the conveyor belt. In the trust, you draw it up and you state, if I die, it goes to my spouse. My spouse dies, it goes to me. Upon my death, goes equally to my children. Some to church, some here, however you designate it. Okay? But with the will, they execute the will. With the trust, you name a successor trustee. Like my wife and I were co-trustee. My wife passed away 11 years ago. I've been sole trustee of my trust ever since then. If I die today, my son and my daughter are named to be co-successor trustees. The day I die, once they get a death certificate and a copy of my trust, that's their authority to collect everything coming in, pay off my debts, take care of my expenses and funeral, everything like that. And then once everything's done, they divide it between themselves, some to my church and things like that. And that's it. No attorney, no court, no hassle, and very little fees, if any. Now, what's the difference between a will and a trust? A will has to have oversight by the court. A trust, I trust my son and daughter. That's why it's called a trust. I'm putting my trust in them to dispose of everything. Now, they've got obligations as co-trustee. They collect everything coming in. They pay off my debts, expenses, and funeral. And then whatever's left, then they divide according to the way I put in the trust. Article 3. My wife and I made a provision that a portion of what we have go to our local church and everything else divided equally between my son and daughter. Now, another advantage of having a trust is if you've got, let me just be blunt, if you got children that you don't want to get it, druggies, whatever the case may be, and if they're on drugs and alcohol, there's no sense leaving them the money because just like pouring your money down the drain. Okay? So you in the trust, you can make provision that they either be excluded completely, and some people do that. Some people do it this way. If you leave it to them, you don't let them have the authority to come in and get it. Within the trust, you can set it up under a protective clause that says, I'm leaving it to my successor trustees, this portion to Johnny, but my successor trustees will be in charge of it at their discretion to use for Johnny's benefit. So if he needs a house or a car or clothes or food, legitimate things, they can use it. But he cannot come in and say, give me $100, because more than likely he's going to go out and spend it on something. Okay, so that. Another thing about having a trust, if you have a child with a special need, that either is going to be or already on government aid. You know children that are going to need continual care. I don't need to describe one. You know what I'm talking about. But you know that somewhere when they grow up, they're going to end up being on Medicaid and Medicare. And you cannot leave them direct money because it would affect the benefits that it'll either stop them or prevent them from getting it. So what you do is called a special needs trust. You can leave it in trust for Johnny, much like the one I just described. It's at my trustee's discretion to use it for his benefit, whatever they think he needs, at their discretion. So if he wants to go on vacation, they can take $1,000, $5,000 out of there and take him on a spending spree, okay? But it's at their discretion. Buy him clothes, take him on vacation, whatever the case might be. But it protects that money and keeps it in that special needs trust until they die. And then when they die, if they have children, it can pass on to their children. If not, it can pass back to your children. And you put all that in the trust. So that's what living trust is. You're saying, I'm naming this person or these people to be the trustees of my trust. And because I trust them, they don't need an attorney. They don't have to go to court. They don't have to probate anything. And the total expenses when you die will probably be zero to maybe a few hundred dollars. Possibly something would rise up where there might have to be something. Or if anything pops up where they have to get an attorney and legal advice, then it could be sizable, but not astronomical. So that'll take care of our personal things. And we want to make sure that we have that set up and protect. And then the next thing are durable powers of attorney. Durable power of attorney. What this is, if you're incapacitated while you're alive but don't die, but you can't take care of yourself, or you get up to where you're my age and a little bit older and you start getting in the dementia and you know, you don't know if you're coming or going, somebody's got to step in and take over. Now, my wife had power of attorney for me. I had power of attorney for my wife. And what the power of attorney is, you can write checks, cash checks, pay bills, do everything for whoever you're the power of attorney. For instance, with these new privacy laws, which are absolutely ludicrous, ridiculous, I wonder how many millions and maybe billions are being spent, because I get in my mailbox on a regular basis our privacy ads, having to send that out. It's another story. Okay, but power of attorney. I had power of attorney for my wife. She was on kidney dialysis for 5 years before she died. Every time she'd go in the hospital and come home, I'd get a new bill and for our portion of what I had to pay. And every time I would call the hospital and add it on. Well, when these privacy laws started coming out back then, I called one day and I said, I got this bill. We've already got a bill. I just want to add it on. I'll make a little bit extra payment. Well, is your wife there? No, she's in dialysis. Well, I'm sorry, we can't talk to you. I said, you better talk to me. I'm the one paying the bill. Well, didn't make any difference to them because they're going to cover their backside. So I went in my office, faxed them a copy of my durable power of attorney on my wife, called them back 30 minutes later. Why, Mr. Asbury, what can we do for you? And then I went through the procedure again. So that if you don't have that, it can really be costly to get it set up after the fact. And it may create some problems in your financial affairs and things that are irreversible. So when you have all this, it's always better to have it done in advance. And then the last thing that I want to talk to you about, are the living wills, being kept alive artificially. How many of you remember the name Terry Schiavo? Okay, showing your age now. That's been a few years back, the young lady in Florida that the family fought back and forth. I forget now who wanted to, whether it was she that wanted to die or others that wanted to let her die, but the laws were they had to keep her alive at all costs. And that's the way it is in the hospital. Now, since my wife died, I've got this in my pocket. It's a DNR. If I have a heart attack or something right now, pull this thing out and give it to them. I don't want to be resuscitated. I'm ready to go quite a few days. I wish I was already there. Okay. I'm not going to enhance it, but if the Lord's ready for me, I'm ready to go. I don't want to prolong on this earth any more than I have to. Back then, you had to have, I forget what you had to have, but since then, living wills, health care directive. Now, a living will states if you're being in the hospital or whatever, and there's things you can initial that you want, like most of them have 123123123. You initial what you want. And if you've got one like that where it gives you the option, take a pen and either cross out or X out the things you don't want. And that way it's very, I bet you initial the one that you do want, the options that you want. But do you want them to just back off and let you die? Do you want them to come in and give you medication and ease the pain? I want that. But do I want them to go at all costs to revive me? And no, I don't want to do that. And the older we get, you know, young people, you're not going to do this. But those of us that are older now and thinking about that, we don't want to be tied up in the hospital for weeks or maybe months or then have to go to rehab. I do nursing home services back home, and so many of them are in there on rehab that they just stay and stay. I'm visiting one lady in her room. She can't come to my Bible study, but she's just on rehab and been there, I don't know, weeks. And supposedly she's going to get out in a couple of weeks and go home, and a niece is going to come in town, and so on. It ought to reflect what your will is. So there's number of documents to go along with that. The living will, the DNR, do not resuscitate, and then the healthcare power of attorney. The power of attorney I described a moment ago is for business and financial affairs, and it refers somewhat to health care, but there is a specific health care power of attorney. For instance, you go in for a routine procedure, not expecting any kind of complaint, and all of a sudden, man, everything goes berserk, and I mean, you know, am I going to live, am I going to die, or whatever the case is, I'm going to be out of it. I'm either going to be under, not sediment, sedated, anesthesia, where you can't think right. Okay, I may already be there. But you can't decide for yourself. And again, the hospitals have to determine. They're going to do everything in their power to keep that body breathing. Even if you're already mentally dead, and then keep that body going. That's what they did with this Terry Schiavo back then. They kept that body going for long, long, at least months, if not over a year or so, long time. But none of us want to go through things like that. So this health care power of attorney, you name who the doctor goes to for advice. Okay, I've got my son and my daughter jointly or individually. So either one of them, when their doctor dealing with me, if anything like that come up, okay, Joey, Angela, what do you want to do? And they have the paperwork that pre-approves that. My doctor has a copy of it, and so on. And the good news is that part's free. Everything I've talked about up to now costs you money to get. But if you got a pen and pencil, take this. Pastor, write it down so people may contact you. How many of you Google? Since Google come out, I'm the smartest man on the face of the earth. I pick it up. But whenever somebody calls me from a state that I'm not familiar with, and I can't keep up with all of them, for instance, if does your state allow this, allow that, I can get on Google and it tells me almost instantly. But for a healthcare directive, Google this. Where am I at? Kansas. I started to say Oklahoma. Okay. Google Kansas State website healthcare power of attorney or health living will or DNR. It may all come out as one package. Okay. But if you Google it, Kansas State website. Did I say state to begin with? Kansas State, they'll probably give you Kansas State University. Yeah, probably would. Put Google website for state of Kansas. And you got to say it quick, because I'm a slow talker, and about half of the time when I Google, I get half of it on, and it goes. Okay, so state of Kansas website healthcare directive, and it'll lead you to all this that you need. And in most states, it's free, and it'll come out maybe 8-10 pages. A lot of it's instructional pages, but follow the instructions, and most of them you'll either have to sign it, some of them you may have to notarize it, some of them you may have it witnessed or whatever, but it'll be self-explanatory. And those are free. I used to use a website called www.caringinfo.org, but they've revised everything on me, and it blows my mind when I go to their website now. That'll be it. Okay, one last thing. When you're having your will or your trust or whatever you're going to do, undoubtedly husband to wife, wife to husband, and the kids, but I think it's a wise idea to remember the Lord's work in your will. Some of you probably already have done that because you're going to have life insurance come in and equity in your home. Some things never been tithed on. And I don't look at it as a commandment. I look at it as an opportunity. My wife's gone now. I can give far, far above what the average percentage-wise from what the average person does anymore, because it doesn't take much for me to live on. And I can give to missions. I can give, we're getting ready, our local radio station that I'm involved in, Christian Radio. We have Share-a-thon in April and October, and we got one coming up the week after I get back home. And I love to give money to things like that, and so on. But when it comes to leaving it in my will, I've designated all that to the church I'm a member of at the time I die. As long as you're in this church, would come here, your family should know what you want. So I look at it more of an opportunity to do a good thing than a commandment of what you have to do. I can't give you a chapter and verse on tithing when you die. I just think it's a good principle. Okay, I'll be out in the foyer here in a few minutes. If you want to set up an appointment, there's no cost or obligation for coming to meet with me. I've got a form to give you to fill out before you come in. When you come in, you need to fill that form out, set up a time with me. It only takes about a half an hour, but I'll be available here at the church tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow evening. Private, confidential. I'll not talk to the pastor nor anybody else about anything that we talk about. I'll answer questions. And then if you want to have the documents done, you can go to your own attorney, take the information I give you. But if you don't have an attorney and would like, we can actually do for a normal person. We cannot do real stuff that's above my head. But where it's just mom, dad, house, car, and kids, that's very common all across the country, and we've done that for 40 years now. So if you want to take advantage of that, we'll draw the documents up, have them returned to you by mail, step-by-step instructions. We'll give you a phone number to call now or anytime in the future. If you have any questions, we'll be glad. If you have a living trust drawn up, if you go into a local attorney, probably $1,500 would be a reasonable fee. Some of them go $3,000, $4,000, $5,000. The ones we do are very simple. They're not anything like the $2,000 or $3,000 ones, but we do them for $850, and it does exactly the same thing that the others do. If you own a home, you ought to consider a will. If you don't own a home, there's no need for having a will, trust. I can show you how through wills and transfer on death, pay on death things, you don't have to have a living trust. So I hope we can be a help and a blessing to you. Father, dismiss us now with your blessings, guide and direct, and bless the preaching of the word today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.